Well, for the past couple of months, you know, we've been looking at faith, and more recently we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. We've worked our way to Noah, and last week we talked about the trial that tested Noah's faith, the flood. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." We noted last week that it's hard to have faith in anyone that you don't know or you don't understand. This is why God told Noah, and us through him, what he was going to do, and more importantly, why he was doing it, so that Noah wouldn't see the acts of God's hand as being capricious in nature, but rather founded in truth and justice. By telling Noah why he was flooding the earth, that harmless sin of intermarrying with non-believers had festered into unfettered and uncontrolled violence. God helped Noah's faith by telling him that, by telling him why. Knowing the heart of God helped Noah trust the God he could not see. It made his faith reasonable. Noah would need all the help he could get from God because his faith was about to be challenged at Job-esque proportions. I made that word up. We need to understand that when God informed Noah of what was coming and what he wanted Noah to do, Noah was left with knowledge and a task that would easily overwhelm the best of us. But in Noah's case, it was particularly challenging because Noah faced several factors that made his faithful response to God's call particularly worthy of his inclusion in the Hall of Faith. And here are some of those factors that I see. Noah was alone. Noah did not request or require proof. Noah had no training or ability to perform the task assigned to him. Noah maintained his faith for a very long time without seeing results or validation, 120 years. Noah, when it mattered and when everything was concluded, he gave glory to God for what was accomplished, not himself. Now this week I'm going to take a look at the first of these challenges to Noah's faith. Next week we'll take a look at the others, because it is the challenge that we most often fail to recognize, and it may be the harshest to overcome. Noah was spiritually alone in the world. The sheep population had been totally decimated by the infection that came from the harmless sin. Noah was a flock of one, a creature that was designed to be comforted, encouraged, and protected by a herd, was now all alone. And the shepherd called him out of hiding, out of seclusion, to be a witness to the wolves. It had become very lonely on the right side of the throne of God, and very crowded on the left. The world had spiraled downward into depravity and violence to a point that we can't comprehend. The events that would occur later in Sodom give us a small window to see what the entire world had become like in the days of Noah. And Peter makes the link between Noah and the world and Lot and Sodom, with both men rescued by God from the oppression of evil. 2 Peter 2, 7-9 says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, by living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." You see, both Noah and Lot were lone sheep being circled by the wolves. You know, even Lot's wife joined the wolves. Both men, through their faith, were able to stand the oppression, the torment of their souls, because they knew that the Lord knows how to rescue them. They had faith in God's love and care for them. When we face trials, we turn to the comfort of the herd. It's what we're supposed to do. It's why the herd, the flock, exist. We come together to build one another up, to encourage those who are oppressed and tormented by evil, both their own and the evil that comes from other people. But there were no wagons to circle around Noah, no protective formation to grant him a sense of security. Genesis 7:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." You alone. Alone, not the condition we were designed to live in. not a condition that is conducive to faith. Yet these are the very conditions in which God required a great faith from Noah. And God is well aware that we need each other. He made us that way. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. And is that not fellowship? But woe to the one who follows, and there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Hebrews 10:24-25. The writer says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love God and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Noah had no encouragement of fellowship. When Methuselah and Lamech passed away, he lost more than a grandfather and a father. He lost the last fellowship with the family of God. Noah was spiritually all alone in the world, the only one left. He had no one to share his burden with, no one to fellowship with, no one to encourage him in his faith. Noah didn't forsake fellowship. Fellowship forsook him. He had no band of brothers to support him. No one to call when the world mocked his belief. No one to email when his efforts showed no benefit. No one to text when he couldn't feel the presence of God in his life. No one to worship with. No one to pray for him. No one to discuss God's word with. Just him, God, and his task. Now, a couple of months ago, I did a funeral for a veteran of the Vietnam War. He was a friend of my brother's. We prayed for him a few times as the Lord prepared to take him. I didn't know him. But like I said, we prayed for him several times, and I went down to visit him before he passed. Now, the funeral was held at the National Cemetery in Bridgeville. If you've never been there, I encourage you to take the time to visit and see it and feel the great price that was paid for your freedom. It's a place where we care for and honor those who protected us from us. In this service, there was a military honor guard. And when I was done doing what I do, they stepped in and did what they do. And I was totally humbled by their effort and their care for their own. You see, they didn't know this man any better than I did. But he was theirs. He was one of their own. And it showed in everything that they did and that the way they did it. And it made me think. You know, I'm no big fan of Shakespeare, as you may be able to guess. I find it far too labor and time intensive to unwrap the meaning. What I get out of it isn't worth what I put into it. For me, there's only one book worth that much effort. But as I watched the ceremony, his words from Henry V came to mind in the St. Crispin's Day speech as it ended with these words. "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me, he shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition. The gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." Shakespeare wrote about the camaraderie between those who have proven themselves individually in a common struggle. These words I understand. These words provoke familiar and comforting feelings of amity and solidarity. It may be the only thing of true value a soldier gets in return for the price he pays to live the violent life for us. And if I may digress for a minute, as I sat there and I was preparing, I was listening to people talk, and the gentleman died a hard death, poisoned by, he was involved in chemicals in the distributed Agent Orange. And it had deteriorated him. And I just thought of the price he paid, because while he was doing that, I was riding my Schwinn spider bike with a banana seat and a butterfly, and playing stickball in the street and thinking girls were icky, and he was over there dying for me. And sometimes that hits you a little harder than others, and maybe it always should. And also the price that those ones who didn't die but die little by little every day when they come home, who lost a piece of themselves. Never forget those guys. Because I felt this just a little bit as a police officer. Because there was guys I didn't even like that I felt a kinship with. Exchanging a knowing look or an approving nod when I learned they worked the job. Acknowledgments that said, I know what you've been through. I know what you've done. I know the price you've paid. This common struggle linked us. And this link strengthened us. It validated our common purpose. But you know what? I've never felt this bond of brotherhood more profoundly than I have when I'm with those who gird up their loins, put on their armor, and walk boldly out into this wicked world each day to fight the good fight of faith. And we're charged by God to fight the evil at its most basic and fundamental level, the evil inside themselves. There have been times that I looked upon the faith of the smallest and frailest and weakest of women or children, and I have held my manhood cheap in comparison with their fearless faith. I have learned of the power that comes with the surrender of God from you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I see one of my brothers or sisters struggle, when I see them fall, when I see them rise, when I see them conquer, I feel it, I appreciate it, I understand it, and they me. This not only makes a hard life bearable, it at times makes it glorious. Understand, Noah had none of this. He fought, and he stood completely alone. God gave Noah a ministry that no one would take note of. He preached and none listened, yet he preached anyway. No one was accepting what he was commissioned by God to give away. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and he did not spare an ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was called by God to preach righteousness to a world that had rejected it long ago. He faced his task armed with nothing but faith in a God he could not see. He was told to tell people what they didn't want to hear, and he told them for 120 years, and not one listened, not one responded. Obedience was Noah's business. The results of that obedience were God's. He knew it. Noah had no one to encourage him in his task, no encouragement in return for what he offered. He was profoundly alone. You know, I think, I'm not sure, this is the place where we all have to go, where we're alone with our faith in our God. Maybe fellowship simply builds us up, prepares us for the times when it is just God, the task, and you. Noah wasn't the only one in Scripture who had to respond solitary way with faith to a trial, because a couple of heavy spiritual cleanup hitters faced deep and harsh challenges alone, and it troubled them deeply. In Numbers 11, verse 11 and 14 through 15, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? And you have laid the burden of all this people on me. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. If you're going to deal with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and don't let me see my wretchedness. Moses pleads with God to kill him so he doesn't have to see his own failure in the task that God assigned him to do. You told me to do this. I can't do it alone. Kill me. Like I said, maybe we all have to go here to truly understand that what he sends us to do, we do in his power, not ours or anyone else's. And maybe not having fellowship is what teaches us to truly appreciate it when we have it and to value it. Maybe when these lonely times are over, our faith in God is stronger and our appreciation for our brothers and sisters is deeper. Well, Elijah was profoundly alone. 1 Kings 18:20. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. 1 Kings 9, 19:14. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. The same thing as Moses. And he said, "It's enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." In 19:14 he said, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord. The God of hosts, the sons of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altar, killed your prophets with sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life, to take it away. I'm alone." Like Noah, Moses, and Elijah, they all stood alone. And when they had done everything that God had told them, they came and they asked God to take them away. For all three of these men, the size of the task assigned them was in direct proportion to the faith God had given them, as was the depths of their isolation. Two of them cracked under the weight and asked God to end their lives so it didn't have to be spiritually alone one more day, and realized these were Moses and Elijah. Noah did not. This is one of the reasons he made the book. Noah knew that he was never alone, that his Creator stood right beside him the entire time. He understood what Joshua understood as he spoke to the people, that there is a loneliness deeper. There is no loneliness deeper than being away from God. Joshua 24:15, Joshua speaking to the nation, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you live in. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Joshua's words, Noah's life. Being alone with God is better than being surrounded without Him. Once you choose God over everything else, even if it means facing the pain of loneliness if you do so, then you are free to appreciate and walk in true fellowship. You don't need to fear the tail wagging the dog, where the blessing that comes from fellowship become more important to you than the one who gives you the blessing. Then you could have what Noah did not have for 120 years. Encouragement. Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You come here to get fixed on what hurt you out there. Then we could truly understand the words of David from Psalms 122:1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Going to church wasn't a task for him. He looked forward to it. If you've ever said, "I need to go to church," or you went to church and said, "I needed this," then you understand the value of fellowship. And you understand that. You understand the depth of Noah's faith, because he didn't have this. And he never wavered for 120 years. You know, it matters little if you are tasked to save the existence of humanity from annihilation, or if God tasks you to simply make it through one more day, when you see no reason to do so. Others are here to encourage you. Others are here to support you. But the response that is required to either of these tasks is faith. And it must be your faith, and yours alone. When you respond as Noah did, fellowship will be all the sweeter to you, and all the more precious in the sight of God. That's why he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there." Think about this as you read from, as I read from Malachi 3:16-18. Just an astounding set of verses. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him in heaven for those who feared the Lord and who esteemed his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possessions, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who served him." So you folks, will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. All because they got together and spoke about God. Noah didn't have this. And in a case of divinely inspired irony, and if God is nothing else, he has a great sense of irony, God tells us that our spiritual fellowship will cause a distinction to be noted in heaven, a distinction that was not there when Noah lived. You know, perhaps the decay of all mankind into rabid violence was predicated by the lack of fellowship. Maybe the forsaking of fellowship by God's own helped to bring the rain that Noah found himself all alone in. I'll leave you with this. Go to church. Stop a flood. Amen.